Good morning, everyone. It's a funny thing. I am never nervous until about 2 seconds before I come up, and then I'm like, I've got to go and talk to people. But then what is always lovely is that I'm talking to people who I love and who love me. So any mistakes I make, I'll just delete the recording and no one else needs to know apart from you guys. So that's fine. Actually, we're going to read. I know we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. The story, I promise, is in Matthew, but I am going to read it from the Gospel of Mark because it has just a little bit more detail in it. So if you would like to go to Mark chapter 5 and look to verse 21, which I think is 1007 on the Chapel Bibles. It's 1007 on mine, and I seem to be the same, which I quite like. So, yes. So, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had crossed again over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd was gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then, one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "Oh, you see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they all laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So, two stories of healings. And we often, and this is a discussion we often have with our Blackland crew of healings today and does Jesus heal today? And we know that he does. We know that he does. I have been blessed. I have been healed many times by the Lord. I also have not been healed many times by the Lord. We've prayed, you know, sometimes he does answer and sometimes he answers, maybe not now, but later. And one of my favourite ones, which is just quite, well, it's not most miraculous because they're all miraculous, is when I was looking for a job. I'm a nanny, and I can't just go from one job to another. I have to choose the right job. And I had been looking for the exact right job for over a year, for quite a long time. I was temping, I was working in nurseries in the meantime, and had waited for the perfect job to come along. And unfortunately, all of a sudden, was struck down by something called BPPV, which is benign paroxysmal positional vertigo, which is basically where you can't move your head without the whole world spinning, or that's what it was for me. And it was actually pretty severe. I had it for weeks and weeks, And I couldn't work because I couldn't drive, I couldn't walk. Some days I couldn't lie down and sometimes I couldn't sit up. And it was really debilitating. Actually, also, it was a really amazing time of blessing because I couldn't work, but I'd had some, I can't even remember now where it came from. I had money that so I didn't need to work. Money was provided for me. I had, I could, for the most part, sit in a chair, a dining room chair, with my head up. And I love writing, so I just spent weeks writing like this without moving my head, so it was all right. If I moved my head, I was like, ooh, it's gone. So, you know, it was, at the same time as it being pretty awful, it was a really good time of blessing. So, strangely, I do look back at it with quite fondness, even though it was horrendous every time I moved my head. And the doctors gave me, basically, they said, it's crystals in your ears, there's nothing much we can do. The only thing you can try is this Epps manoeuvre, which was like flinging your head around, which, oh, it's horrible, to try and move the crystals along, which sort of maybe I was doing, and it sort of seemed to be working. And in that time, I had a job interview come up for a family in the village, and I went, and I really liked them, I really liked the children, I really liked the job they were offering, and I knew that it was the job for me. And apparently, I so knew it was the job for me. Laura was telling me just a couple of months ago, she said, when you interviewed, she said, you sort of just told us you were having the job. And then afterwards, when you left, we sort of said, well, should we speak to other people or should we just go with her? Because she's like so confident that she's going to be working for us. But fortunately, they didn't speak to other people and they just said, no, that was, she was the one. They called me and they offered me the job. But I had to obviously be well. They said, obviously, if you want to start this job, you are looking after two rambunctious boys, you need to be completely well. So there was that proviso. So I said, that's great, that's wonderful. And I 100% knew that I was going to be healed because I knew that it was my job. I knew that at some this Epps manoeuvre would obviously start working and I was going to be starting the job fine. And I think the day after Hugo called me to offer me the job, I thought, well, do you know what? I just want to have joy in this time. I've been waiting for this job for so long. Years I've been waiting for this job, and I just want to be really joyous in this time. So I knelt down, which was dangerous, moving, and then I put my head on the bed, which was even more dangerous. And once the world stopped moving, I remember praying something along the lines of exactly what I just said. I trust that I'm going to be completely healed, but I just want to have joy in it. Can you heal me sooner rather than later, please? And I got up, and I was completely healed. I had no more. That was it. I got down completely dizzy. I got up completely healed. It was the most amazing thing because I'd been suffering for weeks from it. And I was like, am I really healed? Am I? Just walking around, moving my head, going, don't do it too much, just in case. But I was. I was healed. And it was amazing to me. And I can tell you categorically, God does heal today. But then I've also had people pray for my knee and it wasn't healed. And I don't know why. But what I love is what God, God said through Simon, a few weeks ago, is that we look to this world as all there is, but actually we mustn't forget that there is the next world, and what doesn't get healed in this life will get healed in the next life. So I'd much rather have a working knee in the next life than this one, because it's way longer, so that's fine, so I'm all right now, that's okay. I'm going to start off with the woman. Now, as probably most of you know, culturally at the time, a woman who was bleeding was considered unclean. And she had to live apart from the community. Everything that she touched was considered unclean. Everybody that she came into contact with would have been considered unclean. So she would have basically been living with but not really interacting with anybody. She would have been 12 years, a lonely woman, giving out all her money. She had no money left. Obviously, she's given it all to the doctors who had managed to heal her. And I can't imagine living on the outside of you guys for 12 years and not being able to pray with you and lay my hands on you or be with you in that kind of way. So she must have been and was desperate, just utterly desperate. And in her desperation, she went to where Jesus was, and she was very sneaky because she knew that in touching him, she would be making him unclean. And she didn't really want him to say no. I'm not going to heal you. And she didn't really want to take the risk, and she didn't really want to make him unclean. But she was so desperate from that 12 years of loneliness that she did touch him. And she did receive healing instantaneously. And there was Jesus on his mission, striding along, had somewhere to go, had something important to do. And he could have felt that power go out from him. And he could have thought, great, another person healed, on I go. But he stopped, and he stopped for a very particular reason, because he knew there was more healing to be done than just in body. So he stopped, and he called the person, whoever it was that was healed. He said, come forward. And because she had been healed, she was brave enough to go forward. Now, can you imagine how humiliating it would be, because it was such a taboo subject, to go and stand in front of a crowd of people, more than you guys here, and talk about the most personal and tragic thing that was going on in your life that made you culturally unclean. And not only that, because all of you knew that me touching the teacher, the one that everyone loved, made him unclean. Oh, there must have been some judgment going on. I can't believe she did that without his knowledge. And blah, blah, blah. And so she was shamed, and she was guilty. She must have felt super guilty, and she was very fearful. And yet she was brave enough to go forward and speak to her. And instantaneously, without any hesitation, Jesus completely publicly restored her in that instance. Go in peace. The first time she probably had felt that she could have peace for 12 years. But peace, because although you touched me, that I'm not even going to focus on that. You didn't make me unclean, because I cannot be made unclean. When you touch me, I make you clean. I give you what I have. And that's the same for us. You know, we have things that are our deepest, darkest secrets that nobody knows unless someone is brave enough to share. And what the most wonderful thing, and I love, and it was a line in one of the first songs we sang, that my life is hidden in Christ. So I am awful. I mean, you may think I'm wonderful, but I am not wonderful anyway. And I have horrible thoughts, and I have horrible deeds, and I haven't murdered anyone yet, but you know, days young. But I have things that to me are shameful, that I found so hard to stand up in front of God and admit, and so hard, and I could never ever have imagined myself admitting it to somebody until somebody was brave enough to tell me their deepest, darkest secrets, and then I was able to tell them mine. And that was the most unbelievable lifting of guilt in my life. The shame, because the devil wants you to keep secrets, because when you're keeping secrets, it's all you. Nothing is put on anybody else. It's all your own shame. It's all your own guilt. And it weighs down on you. And no matter how many times you can give it to God, if it's a secret, a complete secret, it weighs down on you. And God doesn't want that for you. Jesus didn't want that for the woman. He actually made her, put her in a very uncomfortable position of admitting in front of the whole crowd, and then immediately said, you're free. You're in peace. You are free from suffering. You have got nothing to worry about. Your faith has healed you. Because even though she was sneaky in faith. She absolutely trusted that as soon as she touched Jesus, she would be healed. And she was, because Jesus is awesome. And so, Jesus knows the worst of us, and he wants to forgive us, and he wants to restore us, and he loves us no matter what the worst of us is. And Jesus is the one that makes it possible for God to forgive us, for God to have a relationship with us. And I'll talk a bit more on that a bit later. But while this is happening, poor old Jairus, who's absolutely desperate because his daughter is literally on the verge of death, as we discover, is waiting. And he must have been jittering out of his skin, wanting to go, hurry up! Why are you still talking to this woman? And he didn't interrupt, which is astounding to me, because I think I would have been like, come on, Maria, Jesus, we've got to go. But he was waiting, I don't know how patiently, but patiently enough that he didn't interrupt, because he had publicly already put his trust in Jesus. He'd already publicly said, come and my daughter will be healed. And trusting Jesus means we have to trust in his timing. We have to trust that we're not going to get things immediately, like my knee. I don't have it now, but I trust that one day my knee will be completely healed and I won't have to worry about it ever again. I'll be skiffing and frolicking away. Whereas now I look at a step and think, oh, I can't jump down. Hang on, crawl down. And it's, one of those things. But Jairus trusted in Jesus' timing, even though it wasn't to his timing. He would have wanted Jesus to have run to his house, done nothing else in between, and done it immediately. And it seemed that trust was misplaced, because then someone came and quite callously said, your daughter's dead, don't bother Jesus anymore. I mean, that's a bit harsh, I thought, but there we go. But Jesus, who had seen Jairus waiting patiently, who had noticed, who had known his heart, immediately before Jairus could speak, spoke first and said, look at me, trust me, focus on me, believe in me, which is what Jesus, what Jairus did. And actually, I think, you know, at this point we see Jesus selecting just a few people to go with him. And at this point they get to the house and there's a load of mourners. But when Jesus says, no, the child is going to live or is alive, they mock him. So he gets rid of them. And I think that he does that because he knows that Jairus needs all the hope and trust and focus that he can have. And he wants to, he doesn't want Jairus to be derailed by naysayers. We can all be derailed by naysayers when we have a story about something that's wrong with this, somebody else has got it wrong, and then they died. You know, really, every time someone will always tell you the worst of something that happens. But Jesus didn't want that. So he selected a few. And it's actually a really good reminder to us as Christians, or as, you know, we want to be all things to all people at all times. We want to be the voice to everybody. We want to kind of show Jesus in every situation. But there are times where it's okay to say, I'm sorry, that's my doggy whining because I'm up here and not there. It's okay to say, I'm going to be with people that support me. It's okay to say, I'm going to be surrounding myself with people who are for me, not people who mock me, because I haven't got enough faith to deal with it at the moment. I'm struggling myself. So it's all right for us to have a few people around us who give us what Jesus gives us, which is love and support, and it's okay. And then when you're strong enough, you can go back out into the crowd with a whole bunch of people mocking you. That's life, you know. We're never going to get through it all. But just remind yourself, but that's okay. And then Jesus went into the house and did what his whole mission on earth is, which is bringing life to something that was dead. And that was basically his whole purpose of coming down, being on this earth, walking and talking and then ultimately dying, was bringing life where there is death. And you kind of, we look around at the world today and we think, there's lots of people living, they're all walking and talking and having families and relationships and people having children or having jobs, and everyone's alive and full of vim and vigour. But actually, that's not the case. Everyone is alive in this world and this life. But unless they've got hope for the next life, then they're the walking dead. They're waiting. They're waiting to for death. They're not having their full measure of life that will be accounted to them. And in Romans it says, death came to all men because all men sinned. And then it talks about the result of one act of righteousness, which was when Jesus chose to go to the cross and died so that we didn't have to die. Justification brought life for all men. For all men, not to all men. So all men, death comes to all men because we do things wrong, because nobody has ever done everything right all the time. But justification only comes for all men, which means that you have to accept Jesus to get that justification. It doesn't go to you if you don't trust who Jesus is. You absolutely need relationship with Jesus to walk with him and talk with him and fail him every day, but go to him and say that you're sorry. And every time you do, that justification, that act that he committed of dying on the cross when he had done nothing wrong, brings us life. How amazing is that? Jesus brings life from what is dead. And then he goes and tells them to give us something to eat, because I thought that's just such a, just this compassion, there's nourishment. And actually that's a good reminder to us, we need nourishment. That's why we're here this morning, and that's why we read the Bible, and that's why we pray, and that's why we spend time with God, so that we are nourished. So we can, in this little passage, we can see all that God wants for us. He wants us to be completely free from guilt and shame, and that's really hard. And he wants us to have healed bodies, but minds and souls as well. And he wants to give us life. And to do that, we just need to trust him, which, you know, is easy, and you can be sneaky about it, but God will bring it into the light, just warning you. So thank you very much for listening, and pray this week about that, about whether you can bring your your life from death. And thank you very much for listening. Thank you very much. No clapping, stop.